anyone asks us, why do we remember? What's today all about? What is Remembrance Sunday or the 11th of November all about? Part, we're remembering those who have died, given their lives in not just the First World War, but in wars in our living memory, and maybe the memories of those that we know and love and still hold dearly, even if they're not with us now. We're about remembering those who, as John has reminded us already, those who've served but returned only were affected and were never the same again, whether physically, whether mentally, whether spiritually, but their experience shaped the rest of their lives, often in a very dramatic way. I read a quote this morning someone put on, I think it was on Twitter, summing up today, in that it's a day to mark the highest examples of human bravery and sacrifice and the worst outworkings of human failure and sin. And obviously today is even more poignant because we're remembering 100 years ago today that the guns fell silent and the armistice was signed and the Great War ended. Then the following year, King George V asked the public to observe a silence at 11 a.m. on the 11th of November 1919. And as I reflected, I think it's something of a sad indictment upon humanity that the Great War, as it was known, actually became the First World War. And actually, now it's, in many ways, one of many wars that has happened and one of many wars that is still taking place and waging around the world. And just as a reflection, doesn't say something that great about us as a human race, does it? The conflict that constantly seems to rear its head. But as I said, as I've reflected ahead of today, I think Remembrance Sunday is an odd occasion, particularly for the life of the local church. Please don't misunderstand me when I say that. I believe it's extremely important for us to remember. I believe it's incumbent upon us to pause and to take stock and to give thanks for the physical earthly freedom that we have. And I believe it's something that needs to be passed on from generation to generation, which I think is why it's so important this morning, that actually, and when we do remember on the Remembrance Sunday, we do it as a church family. It's not something that we want to keep the children out of. I'm very proud this morning that Ewan and Ella are off in the rain, Scouts and Rainbows, as part of the Remembrance Parade. And it's something that I want to encourage them to reflect on, and not kind of just think, well, it's something for old people, or it's something for those who lived a long time ago. No, it's something that still has a resonance for us today and an importance. But it still strikes me as slightly odd in the life of the church sometimes, because Remembrance Sunday is not a Christian or a biblical festival. It's not something we put alongside Christmas or Easter or Pentecost. It's not a Christian or a biblical act of remembrance, such as Passover or the Lord's Supper. Thus, this question arises, I think, of how do we engage effectively and appropriately, aware that it is something that affects millions and will go on affecting millions, as the years sadly seem to suggest. For one, I do plan to watch this evening the programme John was referencing, They Shall Not Grow Old. And as often at times such as this, many stories are shared, personal ones, such as John did this morning. I'm sure many of you will have personal stories. I saw a picture this morning, just up off to Remembrance Service, in my grandfather's greatcoat from the war with his medals on. And there's stories within my family that maybe some I know well, some I know less well. Maybe there's stories that you're aware of but are never really spoken about, because they're painful stories, because they're stories that aren't something to revel in because of what they actually depict and what they tell. Struck this week again in the various articles that came out and the news reports of the grave in Westminster, the grave particularly to the unknown warrior, the west end of Westminster Abbey. This body was brought back from France to be buried there on the 19th of November 1920, and it says upon it that The grave contains soil from France. It's covered by a slab of black Belgian marble. And on it, the following inscription reads, "Beneath this stone rests the body of a British warrior, unknown by name or rank, brought from France to lie amongst the most illustrious of the land." And it continues. In many ways, that grave is a symbol. It's a symbol to us, the testament, if you will, to the countless unnamed soldiers who gave their lives, who served, particularly in the Great War, but who have served since as well, many of whom stories we will never know. We will never discover, will never be shared, whether in a remembrance service such as this or passed from one generation to the next. And the cynic would say, well, ultimately though, what difference can one person make? What difference can one soldier's story really have? That would be maybe the cynic's response. You might say, kind of, you know, what impact is really possible? You might think of stories such as the boy as he walks along the seashore, throwing starfish back in and being told by the man who sees him, what difference can you make? He said, well, it makes difference to that one. Maybe it's the lesson that I learned as a child of the idea of you always keep hold of your pennies and your pence because they'll add up in the end to make pounds. And actually, something very small does have quite an impact. And there's other illustrations that could be used, but to remind us of the difference that the one can make. And we see this in the Bible as well. We see, you know, endless unnamed individuals. If you go through the Bible, there are people who are described maybe by their trade or by the role they fulfill. But actually, we don't really get a full picture of who they are, of what they've really done in their lives. The full outwork in it. Thursday evening, we explored the widow at Zarephath, someone who we know something about. But again, actually, we don't know much more about her life. Again, the cynic would say, well, what difference can one person make? What impact can they have? I'm struck by the fact that Jesus was someone who, well, yes, he did large-scale events and stuff on a broad stage, if you will, but also he spent a lot of time with individuals, with the one. Yes, he sent out the 72. Yes, he had his 12 disciples. But then there were the three, and again, there was the one who he seemed to invest in and consider closest to him. And I want us to consider this morning briefly one unnamed individual in the Bible. An individual maybe that we're very familiar with, but that I think can and believe can speak to us today afresh as we find ourselves in the context of remembering and the impact that one can make upon the world. I'm going to read from John chapter 4. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. John chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to them. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This year, we're already at that time when the C word is coming into full force. The countdown has begun, and television adverts begin to appear, reminding us not of what certain shops sell, but what is possible to create in a TV advert. You may have heard in the news this week that one advert has already been banned, the Iceland TV advert. Apparently, it's too political, because it's speaking, obviously, into the whole issue of deforestation. I heard one comment, though. Someone said, great way to make an ad go viral. Ban it. I imagine more people have seen the Iceland advert in the last few days than would have watched it over the entire Christmas period if it had not been banned. And I think of Jesus in this passage, and you think kind of, well, surely why didn't he head in to the town with his disciples, as we read about in verse 8, the fact that they headed in? Why didn't he hit the crowds? Why didn't he make the most of every opportunity? Yes, we're told he was tired from his journey. But surely he wants to get his message out as far and as wide as possible. So kind of to stay by the well and just wait while his disciples are off surely isn't the best strategy. I mean, it's probably not what we would do. It's about noon. No one is going to come to the well at that point of day. You come early. You come when it's cool. You don't come when the sun is at its hottest. And maybe we might think, well, Jesus was hoping for a bit of quiet alone time. Maybe the disciples had been rabbiting on about something else yet again, not quite getting the point of whatever he previously taught. And so he was hoping for just that bit of peace and quiet without them while they went off to get some lunch. Maybe he actually knew that very few would be at that point, at that time of day. Or rather, only those who wouldn't be able to come at any other point of the day. Those for whom it would be maybe, you know, too shameful for them to turn up. The very people, actually, that we see he often sought to connect with and endeavoured to spend time with. It's interesting, verse 39, further on in chapter 4, beyond what I read. Once the woman has gone back to the town and shared what she's discovered, shared who she met, it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. It's a sense that Jesus could have gone and whipped up a frenzy. He could have gone, and I'm sure chaos would have ensued in that town. But he didn't. He went, and he waited by the well, and he connected with the one. And yet, like a snowball, the situation developed and built. And what started so small had actually a very surprising impact upon those that were encountered, way beyond that encounter at that well between Jesus and that woman, and quite likely even beyond the town and those who heard her initial testimony. And on a day like today, when maybe we say, what difference does the one make? I'd want to ask that question, who are those ones that we encounter in our paths? Who are those ones that we meet and are set before us? Who are those ones that we can stand alongside and support and make a difference for? Who are we going to seek to connect with as we follow Jesus' example in going to the one? Maybe for you this morning, the one might be your neighbours, might be your colleagues. Maybe it's your family or your friends. maybe it's your hairdresser. Obviously that doesn't count for me, but maybe for you. Maybe the one is the shopkeeper or the receptionist at the swimming pool. Maybe it's the person that you see often on their own in whatever situation or circumstance you find them. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The one can obviously make a difference, because we see from this example that Jesus spent time with a single individual. What's more, though, as we reflect on this passage, she wasn't just an individual, just one, but she was one of them. If we're told kind of this passage details, you know, everything about the woman who came for water that day. She went at noon for a reason. Maybe because she wasn't looking to meet anyone. Because actually, she wanted to get there and get back without any comment or look or anything else that would have been directed in her direction. Maybe she possibly passed the disciples as they headed into town, and she would have kept her head low and her eyes at the floor, not wanting to make eye contact. She's had 5 husbands, we're told. The man she's now with is not her husband. She would have had something of a reputation, and people would have quite likely looked at her in a certain way. They'd have kept her at arm's length. She's, well, no, we don't associate with her. Or if we do, well, it's only because, well, actually, no, we really don't want to. Is there any reason we should do? Therefore, as this conversation between the woman and Jesus progresses, I kind of wonder what would have been going on in her head, what she would have been thinking. Has he missed the fact that he's a man and I'm a woman? Has he just completely, you know, has he lost sight of that? As he points out, has he forgotten that he's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan? Does he not know the protocol, the understanding, the way that this works? You know, has he just woken up this morning and he's just got a complete mind blank about everything that actually counts in terms of our interaction here? We see, though, that Jesus isn't deterred. He isn't put off. As Ruth Rice commented at our recent teaching weekend when she referenced this passage, she said, the woman at the well didn't have anywhere to go except the usual place. Jesus went to her, though. And he went out of his way. He risked his reputation. He made himself vulnerable as he went to not only the one, but to one of them. And I'm conscious on a day like today, it's very easy to have this sense of us and them. And as someone who's 36, who has never really experienced anything kind of about war, I can vaguely remember the Gulf War being on the news growing up, but again, that was something that was very alien to me. I'm conscious, I don't have any kind of place in many ways potentially to speak into this, but war so often makes that divide. And as we come to remember, maybe for some, it's very much about remembering that divide and the fact that there is us and there is them. And we draw these lines of distinctions, and we very, maybe often in life, we plant ourselves, not just on days like today, but we draw these lines of distinction and we place ourselves on one side, which is obviously the right side, with everyone else being on the other side. Maybe we plant ourselves on the right side, the fact that well, we're us, but, well, they're the drunk. They're the murderer. They're the thief, the latest mugshot that we've seen on the front pages of the newspapers or in the news reports. Maybe we see this line and we see ourselves one side and on the other side are the immigrants or the teenage parents or the person who just smells as we walk past them in the street. And we make that split-second decision of us and them. The person who swears as we accidentally cut them up, or not, as the case may be, as we're driving around. And again, it's that divide. Maybe it's the person who asks us for some spare change as they sit in a doorway. whatever our practical response, there's that moment when we draw that line and it's us and it's them. There's various other illustrations or examples that could go on in that list, but it's exhaustive. And yet in a world that is so messed up, in a world that is intent on tearing itself apart, come back to the fact that the Great War is no longer just the Great War, it's the First World War, and wars continue to rage. The gospel, as we read in Ephesians 2:14, puts it, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." The gospel means there should no longer be that line. There's that opportunity for us all to respond and come to know Jesus. But yet, my human nature is I still go about my life and I still draw that line and I still make that choice of saying I'm on this side and they are on the other. It's us and them. I was reminded, obviously, last week as we explore 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes about the fact that judgment is the Lord's. And we might kind of go, yeah, we know that. But actually, again, so often, I wonder whether we step in and take hold of that for ourselves. The other week, I gave the short thought before the Friday Lunch Club, and I shared with them the fact that I love reading stories, like autobiographical stories. I'm currently got a number on underway. There's a pile of that that's grown since that Friday, actually. By the side of the bed, I picked up another book in the library the other day, and I love the idea of stories and things that have happened and people who've gone places, done things, and achieved all manner of things. And I wonder, I suppose, particularly on a day like today, what kind of story will our lives tell? What legacy will we leave behind us? The reality is that, like the unknown warrior, there may never be anyone who really knows about our story beyond those who kind of know us close. It may never be communicated widely. Some parts may remain completely hidden from everyone. But it's asking that question: what will our story be? What impact, what difference will I have as I live my life? Jesus calls us to follow him, to decide to live God's way, not our own. And that means we need to be prepared to go to all those he sets before us. We need to be prepared and ready to respond to those we encounter, recognizing that actually the difference we could make could have an enormous impact. Recognizing the fact that, yes, they may not be quite like us, and we may not completely connect, but actually God loves them. God wants to know them, and he may want to use us to reach out to them. I'm aware all of this is easier said than done, but then surely on a day like today, we need to be taking hold of the message of hope to build and not tear down, to see lives transformed and not ripped apart, and to make a difference wherever our feet are planted for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father God, I want to recognize that you are the God of peace and love and of hope, as we've reflected this morning. You offer us hope beyond the things of this world, beyond the situations and circumstances that we find ourselves within, or that we know those who we love and cherish dearly have gone through. I pray that you will help us to receive the power that you offer us through your Spirit, so that each one of us can make a difference for you, so each one of us can leave a legacy, however well known that may be, but a legacy that is of building and is of transformation and is of a lasting hope that we find in you. Amen.